Well, good morning. How are you this morning? Kind of good or not so good or just kind of weak? Are you good this morning? Well, thank you, Pastor Dwayne, for allowing me to, as he mentioned it this morning, I loved it, break the bread, to share the word with you this morning. I take it as an honor and a privilege to share the Word of God with you this morning. And as he mentioned, my name is Chad Smith, and I know some of you may not know us. My wife is Brittany, and we have four wonderful kids, and sometimes it's chaotic. Okay, most of the time it's chaotic, and I have no clue what I'm doing. So if you're a parent and you have advice for me afterwards, let's talk. But we really appreciate this church and the time that we've been with you. We've only been here since about August, but it's been great. You guys have been wonderful to us. And as Dwayne mentioned, we have a son that's in the Journey preschool. He's four, and he's loved it. The teachers are incredible. Miss Darcy, the director. I don't know if you've had a chance to see the preschool or all that goes on here during the week, but they have a lot going on, and it's incredible. It's really good stuff. It's a really good preschool. And of course, there's FCA as well. I don't know much about FCA because I don't have any kids in that, but Journey is just, it's top notch. So thank you. Thank you, Centerpoint. This morning, we're going to be looking out of Isaiah on this second Sunday of Lent. The second Sunday of Lent, last week, Pastor Dwayne was talking about our story, your story, God's story. And hopefully your story is God's story working in and through your life. But this morning we're going to take a look at this new thing that God is doing and that he wants to do out of Isaiah chapter 43, beginning in verse 16. If you have your Bibles, could you stand with me as we read the Word of God? Isaiah chapter 43, 16 through 21. This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. The word of our Lord. You may be seated. Some of you may be very familiar with Isaiah or the book of Isaiah, and some of you maybe not at all. Just kind of to give an overview or kind of a brief summary, Isaiah is considered one of the greatest prophets ever. In fact, if you look through the book, how long it is, it's a long book. That's why he's referred to as one of the major prophets. But he was often used and considered to be one of the people that had such a heart for God, for seeking God and for knowing God, similar to David, that great king. But his name, Isaiah, literally it's translated meaning Yahweh who saves, the God who saves. So as you notice through the book of Isaiah, you see this theme of salvation. This theme of the people of Israel going through all these journeys, these ups and downs, and as you read the other books of the Old Testament, you see, as Pastor Dwayne preached last week, talking about the people of Israel and the ups and downs that they went through. Isaiah takes us in the beginning, the first 37 chapters are discussing how Assyria, this Assyrian nation, this godless people, were taking over as the kingdom was split, the kingdom of Israel, and there's this northern kingdom, and then there's the southern kingdom, which is Judah, and the Assyrians take over this northern kingdom of Israel. And at this point, Isaiah is out of Judah and near where Jerusalem is, and he's speaking and prophesying to these people, the people of Israel, that are torn apart, that are broken. And he's prophesying of what's to come. So we see in the first 37 chapters, it's for the most part, it's about the Assyrian takeover of the northern kingdom. And soon to be, if the southern kingdom isn't careful, they're soon going to take over the southern kingdom. So Isaiah's talking about it. He's prophesying about it, warning the people of Israel that there's going to be judgment if you continue to turn from God, the one true God, Yahweh. We go on, as we read out of the 43rd chapter, starting around the 40th chapter, from the 40th chapter on, it's more about the Babylonian takeover. This other mega nation, at this point, they haven't become this super powerhouse nation yet, but they're on the way. And here in chapter 43, Isaiah is talking about this powerful nation, the Babylonians, who are a ruthless people. If you know anything about history, they're ruthless. The way they slaughtered people, the way they slaughtered everyone in their way. And so Isaiah is prophesying of what is to come with this Babylonian people. From chapter 40 on, he's prophesying of what is to come. It hasn't happened yet, but what is to come if God's people, his chosen people, the people of Israel, continue to choose him not, continue to follow down their own paths, their own understanding. And so we pick up here in the 43rd chapter. What's interesting is Isaiah, many have said that this book of Isaiah is kind of a miniature Bible. If you notice, it's right in the middle of the Bible. And how many books of the Bible are there? 66. How many chapters in Isaiah are there? 66. Wow, you guys knew that. I'm impressed. He knew it right there. Thank you. And so some have said this is a miniature Bible. And even the amount of times that Isaiah is prophesying about the Messiah, about the Christ who is to come, they consider it the fifth gospel, even though he's not in the New Testament, because he talks about Jesus and the coming of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Picking up in this 43rd chapter, in verse 16, saying, this is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together. And they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. What's he talking about? He who made the Exodus, yeah. He who made a way, a path through the sea. He's talking about the Exodus, the people of Israel, and Pastor Dwayne mentioned it last week and was talking about it. These people who were going to find this promised land, they were in exile, they were slaves in slavery to Egypt, in bondage to these Egyptians. And God finally says, as he'd been promising them all along, he was going to give them the land of milk and honey, this wonderful promised land. And so finally, as we're going through the course of the Israelite history and the people and their journey, the ups and the downs, and they get through this place and they come to this place, to the Red Sea. And they're starting to worry. They're starting to think, oh, why don't we go back to the people of Egypt? Because at least there we knew what was going to happen. At least there we knew that we were going to be slaves. At least there we could live in our own comfortability, knowing that everything was going to be the way that we thought it would be. And so they're questioning God. They're questioning Moses, saying, why are we going on this journey? Because we're going to be killed. We can't cross this Red Sea. The Egyptian army is on us. They're about to catch up with us. They're going to slaughter us. And God tells Moses to what? Stick out your staff and part the waters. And so they go across, and they finally go across. And then the Egyptian army is crossing that night into the early morning. And God tells Moses to what after they've crossed? Stick out your staff and the waters come rushing in. The Egyptian army is annihilated. They're destroyed. So we see here, it's talking about these chariots. He gave them a path through the mighty waters, through the Red Sea. He drew out the chariots and the horses, the army and reinforcements together. He's talking about the Egyptian army. And they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. You see, he's telling his people, his chosen people, the people of Israel, I am sovereign. I am the same God who brought you through that journey, who brought you through the Red Sea that seemed impossible, who brought you out of captivity from enslavement to the people of Egypt, out of Pharaoh's grip. I'm the same God who brought you through that, who destroyed the Egyptian armies that were seeking to destroy you and kill you. I'm that same sovereign God. Do you believe me? Do you believe in my power? Do you believe that I am faithful? That my promises are true? Just as God overpowered and overwhelmed the Egyptian armies, so would he overwhelm the Babylonian armies that were soon to take over Judah, the southern kingdom. It's interesting, as I think about God's faithfulness and as he's telling, as he's reminding the people of Israel of his faithfulness, and we're talking about Africa and watching that video today, and I was moved and had many memories because in 2003, I had the privilege of going to Zambia, Africa. And, I was so excited. It was for 3 weeks. I had just graduated from Olivet Nazarene University in 2003, and that summer, that July, I decided to go, and I was reluctant. I didn't know how I was going to, you know, Dwayne was talking about, it's expensive, you know, I didn't know how I was going to do it. I was just graduated. I needed to get a job, and I wasn't sure, and I wasn't going to do it. And then finally, I felt like God was saying, yeah, you got to do this. You may not get another opportunity. So I finally said, yes, okay, I'll do it. God, I'm going to have to raise this money. You got to help me here. And so sure enough, he did, And everything was great. So I got the money. We left in July. I was there for 3 weeks. I was pumped up. And man, I got there and it rocked my world. Because I realized things are a whole lot different in other parts of this world. The world wasn't what I thought it was. And my eyes got open, my eyes to just how big he is. But not only how big he is, how desperate some of these other third world, these developing nations, how impoverished they are. And we got the opportunity to go to several schools. It wasn't so much a work and witness, it was more of a ministry. And we got to go to several schools and AIDS orphanages and multiple AIDS orphanages and several different areas throughout Zambia, Africa. We were in the capital in Lusaka for a little while, for about a week, and then we spent a week in somewhere else. We also got a week in Livingstone, which is, if you're familiar with the Victorian Falls, one of the seven wonders of the world. And so it was beautiful, but seeing these little shacks, I mean, if you want to call it a shack, basically many of them were built out of mud and then had branches of some type of tree on top, you know. And you're like, how can they live like this? And so I'm just struggling with this and going through this. And I'm like, oh, God, I don't know if I wanted to do this. Why did I do this? But God opened my eyes and opened the eyes of my heart to seeing the desperate need for not only helping people and caring for people and serving people, but for sharing the gospel, for sharing that there is hope. And so I had an incredible trip, even though I was conflicted through part of it. At the end of it, God just opened my eyes and opened my world. And so I'm making this a lot longer story than what I wanted to. But I share this to say, after that, just seeing how God changed my perspective through that, through our experiences, through seeing that in a third world area. And so that be said, years later, I'm still single. I'm working near Chicago and I have a good job and I'm in sales. And God brings this woman into my life. And her name is Brittany. And we started dating, and things were going great, and she was hot, and I was really attracted to her. And because you know that's the most important thing, right? That she's got to be good looking, right? Right, Travis? So I was like, I was enamored by this girl named Brittany. And we were dating for a while, and things seemed to be going good. She made me brownies, and I was like, wow, this is cool. And then she dumped me. I was afraid to look at her. She didn't know I was going to share this. She dumped me, and because she had been with this boyfriend for years, and they were serious. And so she went back to this ex-boyfriend. And I was like, oh, man, I don't stand a chance. But for some reason, I was really broken. She's 4.5 years younger than I am. And so I couldn't understand, you know, here I am the older one. You know, I should have the upper hand. But I was really torn up about it. I was really broken. And I said, God, I thought this was the one. And I mean, we'd only been dating a month and a half. You know what I'm talking about. I thought this was the one, and so I prayed, and I was like, I don't stand a chance. She's back with her boyfriend, they're serious. Well, sure enough, months went by, and I still tried to keep in contact with her, and I'd email her, or I'd call her, and most of the time she wouldn't call me back, or she wouldn't email me back, and that's a true story, too. And she wasn't attracted to me, I found that out later. She didn't like me. And I was really bummed. I was really discouraged and, you know, almost to the point of being depressed because I thought this was the one. And so sure enough, a year went by and I got word that she was going to Africa. And so I said, oh, well, that's cool. We may have something in common. It's funny, in our class this morning, we were talking about what we have in common or what you had in common with your spouse before you got married. And then now, do you still have anything in common? And so I was like, we have this thing in common in Africa. And so I shot her an email and said, oh, I heard you're going to Africa. That's cool. And I told her that I had been there, and I was there 3 years earlier, prior to that. And so I was like, cool, we'll have something in common. Well, she responded with like one word sentence, yeah, I'm excited about it. And that was about it. I was like, okay, she still isn't interested. This is pretty much hopeless. Well, she went to Africa. And come to find out, she went to the same exact place that I went to in Africa. I mean, this is 30 hours away from the United States, from Illinois, where we were. She went to the same place, met some of the same missionaries, met some of the same people that I did when I was there 3 years prior to that. So she gets back. This is over a year later. She gets back. And she sends me an email. And I had been praying. She didn't know this. I had been praying and praying because I really thought this was the one. And I said, God, if you want this woman in my life as desperately as I do, you've got to literally bring her back to me. Because I've tried and tried. I've emailed, I've called, and she just hasn't responded or reciprocated those feelings. So sure enough, she gets back from Africa, and we begin talking, and we found out that we have been to the same place, seeing the same people, the same missionaries, and had a very similar experience, because God rocked our world. And opened our eyes to seeing the hopelessness, the helplessness, seeing poverty, seeing the hurt, seeing the pain, but also being able to see the power of the good news, the opportunity to share the good news of the gospel, the hope that is there for all mankind. God is so faithful. Just as he was so faithful in bringing Brittany and I back together because he had a purpose. He was so faithful to the people of Israel as much as they didn't want to see it or as much as they ignored it and decided to follow their own ways or reject God and follow their sin, God was faithful. It's easy to forget God's faithfulness sometimes when we're stuck in our past, when we're stuck in that rut, when we're stuck in those things that have taken us and shaken us, those things from our past that have hurt us. It says in verse 18, to forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. The King James Version says to forget the things of old. Those past things, those past histories, those past hurts, sorrows, failure. The Israelites were notorious. We're notorious for ignoring and rejecting God time and time again. Even when things would go good and God would give them promises and he'd deliver on those promises and show them how big he was and show them how faithful he was, and they'd be on this high, and then the next thing would happen, the next obstacle would come in their way, and how quickly they would forget what God had just done or what God had done previously. And they decide to rely on their own understanding, relying on their own abilities to fix the new circumstances or the new obstacle, the new thing that was in their way or in their path. They thought, oh, if we just do this, if we just consult the medium, or if we just consult these false gods, they'll deliver us. Time and time again, they quickly forgot of God's faithfulness and decided to choose their own path, their own way. So what is this saying? God is just reminding them of his faithfulness. He's just reminding them of his past faithfulness, and now he's telling them to forget the former things. Forget the things of old. What is he talking about? What does that mean? Does it make any sense? It almost sounds like a contradiction here, doesn't it? He's telling them to forget those things of the past, but yet he was just reminding them of his past faithfulness. What's he talking about? Sometimes, you know, the ugliness of our past, and I don't know what many of you have been through, but I'm sure you have a story. I'm sure you've been through times in life that you'd quickly like to forget, that you wish you could forget, that you've tried and tried to move on and get past all those ugly things, those ugly memories, or those feelings of failure, those feelings of regret, those feelings of shame, of guilt. I think we all have things that we'd like to forget. And for some of us, maybe many of us, unfortunately, sometimes those painful memories continue to grip us tightly. And it's hard to let go of. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Then again, there may be some of you today that you love those things of the past, some of those good memories, the good old days. You may think back and say, oh man, I remember when this happened and I was in high school or I was in college, and man, we had a lot of good times. And some of us may live in this place, in the glory days, in the good old days. And we may want to continue to relive those times. There's a video I wanted to show for us this morning. Check this out. Who knows what movie that is? Napoleon Dynamite. How many of you have seen that movie? Wow, more than I thought. The first time I watched that movie, I thought, this is the dumbest movie ever. And then by the third time I watched it, I thought it was one of the funniest movies I've ever seen. And I got to give props, Pastor Dwayne. That was his idea. He thought of that. We were discussing this passage. He thought of that right away. I was like, that is perfect. Because it's so true. Like, you know, I remember in high school, you know, I was, you know, captain of the football team. I was the quarterback and taking the team. You know, we weren't state champions like that. But, you know, we were runner-up. And, no, not really. I wish. I didn't even play football in high school. But that's so true. How many of us sometimes we love reliving those past memories? You know, the good old days. You know, when things were good, or when even, you know, those times in the life of our spiritual journey when God was faithful. You know, and great things were happening, and He was moving mountains in our lives and in our families or in our relationships or in our marriage, and He was moving things. And God's faithfulness was so strong. But that was 15 or 20 years ago. And we're still trying to relive God's faithfulness of 15, 20 years ago. Is the passage starting to make sense? Sometimes we've got to be able, God is very faithful. He is very powerful and sovereign, and He does move those mountains. And sometimes if we're not careful, we're going to hold on to that past, those stories of past faithfulness too long, and forget about what He's looking to do in the future. Forget about that new thing that He's beginning to do, that new thing that He wants to do, because we're so stuck in the past. We're so stuck in the rut of old thinking. Whether it's, I remember, I'm trying to think of his name. What is his name? Zig Ziglar. He used to say that stinking thinking. Sometimes we're stuck in the rut of that stinking thinking, that stuff of the hurt and the pain, the ugliness that's shattered our lives. Or for some of us, we're stuck in the rut of thinking of the good old days, of God's faithfulness, of when things were great, when we were on that mountain high, when we were on that spiritual high. And we're not able to move forward in the grace of God and the power that He has if we'll just trust Him. If we'll just trust Him to move those obstacles, to move those things in our way. And you know, for the analytical person, and I get it because I know sometimes I'm very analytical and my wife gets very frustrated with me. You know, for the analytical person, this is tough because we say, oh, yeah, I know about God's past faithfulness. I remember what He did this day. I remember that. But God, or you don't understand. You see, we have to get to this point, and we have to do this. And in order to get to this point, we've got to go through X, Y, and Z. And in order to do X, Y, and Z, we've got to be in this position. Any analytical minds out there? You know what I'm talking about? We've got to mentally have it figured out to be prepared so that we know what the results are going to be. But God doesn't always work that way, does He? Sometimes we just got to let go and trust that He's going to move those obstacles, that He's going to bring a new day, that He's going to bring new life. You see, He says it right here. That makes sense. He says, I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. God's going to make a way. He's going to work where there seems like there is no way, where it seems like there is no hope. You see, there's hundreds of miles between Babylon and Israel or near Jerusalem. Hundreds of miles of wasteland, of wilderness, of desert. They're thinking, there is no way. How are we, Isaiah, as he's prophesying, saying, these are the things that you're going to worry about, that you're going to fret over, that you're going to try to figure out with your own limited understanding, with your own knowledge, that you're going to try to figure out, okay, if we do this, if we do X, Y, and Z, we'll be able to get through. If we come up with this equation, These are the results that we're going to get, the preferred results that we want. You know what I'm talking about? But God says, no, I am the one making a way in the desert. I am the one making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland, streams to give you water, streams to give you drink. He says, why is it the animals, and he's talking about the animals he lists here, are animals that live in the desert. They're used to this desert land. They're used to little water. These owls, and some versions, the King James Version uses ostriches instead of jackals, or instead of owls, excuse me. These are desert animals, and yet they still know who their creator is. They still know that God is going to provide them water in the wasteland. God's saying to his people of Israel, why don't you know that? Why don't you know that? You are my chosen people. You are the ones that I formed, the ones that I created. It's in the beginning of chapter 43. It says this, but now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Do you believe that today? Yes. You say, well, Pastor, he's talking about not me. He's talking about the people of Israel. But we know as Scripture goes on, as the Messiah comes, as Isaiah here in this passage and throughout the book of Isaiah, he's preparing the way for the Messiah, for the coming of Christ. And we're fortunate to know the good news of the gospel, of what happens. The people of Israel aren't. But God says the same thing to each and every one of us. I not only created you, I formed you. I knit you together in your mother's womb. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. I not only created you, Chad. I formed you. I put every hair on your head. I put every bone in your body. I put your flesh together. I literally knit you together in your mother's womb. The same God who said that to his original chosen people of Israel is the same God who's saying that to you and to me in 2016. I don't know where you're at this morning as the praise team comes forward. How long has it been since God's done a new thing in your life? For some, maybe it's very recent. Maybe God is very alive in your life, in your circumstances. Maybe it's very clear, and we praise God for that. But for some of us today, it may feel like it's been a while. It may feel like it's been a while since God's done anything. As he says to the people of Israel, can you not see it? Can you not perceive it? This new thing, it springs up. It's going to spring up. But the people of Israel so often couldn't even see it. They couldn't even perceive it. Isaiah says, and when it's his commissioning, and God is commissioning Isaiah as a prophet to proclaim God, to proclaim his kingdom and the coming of the Messiah. You see, this was 700 years before Jesus even came. 700 years. And Isaiah is prophesying about the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, the one who is to come and redeem his people, and not just his people of Israel, the Gentiles as well, you, me. Because we are his chosen. He created us. He formed us. He took the time to mold us, to shape us. Will you let him do a new thing in your life? Will you allow him to speak in your life? Will you allow him to move? Church, I have to be honest with you. This passage wasn't easy. I know you've probably heard that before from a pastor. But I struggled with it. I labored over it. Because God is talking to me as well. I'm struggling to let go of the past. This past year and 5 months for my wife and I have been brutal. We came from a church. We were pastoring a church in southern Indiana, and I resigned after only being there 6 months. And many people, you know, they want to know why, or they ask why, and I'm still trying to figure that out. But to me, it feels like a huge failure. And I know God has spoken to me and brought in truth and clarity to the situation. And it's easy to have it up here, but it's so much harder to have it right here, to live it, to experience it. And I'm living in the past. I'm struggling to let go because there's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of regret. And that anger, unfortunately, turned to my wife and me, causing all kinds of tension, all kinds of conflict. And I often thought, as Dwayne and I have met and talked, and he asked me if I'd be interested in leading this class for marriage couples, I've thought, does he have a clue? Does he know who he's talking to? Brittany and I are struggling, really struggling. But as Brittany and I talked about it, we realized we desperately need this. We desperately need him. And so, church, I share that today. What are your struggles? Are you struggling to let go of the past? Are you struggling to let go of those things that continue to haunt you? That hurt, that pain, the sorrow, the fear, the doubt. Can I tell you, it's nothing new. The people of Israel went through all of it. And as you look throughout the other books of the Bible, the things where God has taken his people and the ups and downs, as you look through their story, as you look at your own story, can you see where God's faithfulness, where his hand was leading, where his hand was moving, that he never gave up on you? And if you can't, I encourage you this morning. If you're struggling to see that new thing that God has for you in your life, if you're struggling to see that there's any hope, or if you're struggling with wanting to relive the past, if you're continuing to live on that faithful high that God moved, but it was 10, 15, 20 years ago, and you're still living in that past, can I tell you, church, God has a new thing for you. If you'll just believe it, if you'll just trust in him, if you'll just rest in him, in his presence, Will you let him have it this morning to allow him to do the new thing that he so desires to do for you, in you, and through you?